Well, good morning, everyone. It's so wonderful we can have this time. We can be together this morning. It's wonderful to see everyone out this morning. I know with the change in time that might have caused a little bit of tumultuous getting up this morning and getting ready and everything, but it's so wonderful that everyone can be here this morning. We want to remember Bruce and Carol as they're away from us this morning. We have many that are away from us this morning due to sickness or other conditions, but we want to remember Bruce and Carol as they're as Bruce is finishing up the gospel meeting there at Bath Road. This morning, very briefly, I'd like you to turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, if you like to keep a finger there, we're going to be talking real briefly this morning about something that might be a little close to heart. You know, over this last year, it's amazing to think that we're really close to the end of the year. Just in a couple weeks, it'll be Thanksgiving, and in just a couple months, it's going to be the new year, right? It's amazing how close we are to the end of this year in just a few months. And each passing year gives us opportunities to learn, to grow, to reflect on the choices that we've made, and to grow godlier in the things that we choose to do going forward in our lives. What can we learn from a year? We can learn to be industrious, right? We can learn to work harder. We can learn to develop our talents and our skills. We can learn to be more compassionate, understanding, and loving of those that are around us. We can learn from the examples of others, the accumulations of their actions, and the passing of time. Certainly, there are many things that we can learn from a year. Certainly. But over these last couple years, I hope one of the things we've learned and appreciated very much is the brevity of this life, the short nature of this life. We've seen loved ones die. We've seen them separated from us, both young and old. The pain of sorrow is not lost on us here in this family, and death is something that we've become just a little too closely acquainted with. As Christians, however, we know that death is just a separation of two things, right? It's just a separation. And it is not the end of the matter. So knowing that this morning, I'd like us to briefly consider, just briefly, a few of the things that follow us after death. Now, this is not what comes after death, but things that follow us after death, right? The things we carry with us. First, let's briefly consider what the Bible has to say about death. According to Strong's Concordance, and I'm going to fill out this chart here, according to Strong's Concordance, the word death, or separation, appears 342 times and 360 times in the King James Version, New King James Version. You see all the times that it appears here in other versions that we are familiar with, English Standard, American Standard versions. Interesting that it appears more often than the word love in both the King James, New King James, hate, prayer. Not as often as life, not as often as Jesus, and not as often as God, but we do know that the numerical times that we see a word doesn't mean necessarily that it's weightier than other things. We know that love is very important. We know that hate is something we should abstain from. We know that prayer is very important in our lives. However, I would propose that the reason why it appears so often in the Bible is because it is a universal thing that all of us in this life will experience. It is the most common condition of the human nature that ties us all together. According to Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says it is appointed once for man to die, then after this, judgment. So we must understand what death is, that it is common in our lives, and even as terrible as it can be to us, it is part of this physical existence. I appreciate something that Bruce had said in one of his lessons, that we have to go through death in order to be in life for eternity, right? And he's talking about the physical death. We have to endure it. And those in the world think maybe that death is the end of all things. And that's not so for a Christian. We understand that that is not so. But in the world, they'll think that death is an end of all things, that there's no hope after death, that nothing comes after death. To the atheist, there is no God. And to the atheist, there is nothing after death. Even worse is a belief in what's called nihilism, which is a belief that it's an extreme skepticism that rejects all religious or moral practices and principles, often believing that life itself is meaningless. And I've known someone who believed in nihilism, and they led such a sad life, as they believed that nothing they did, good or bad, had any bearing upon their future after this life was over. How horrible of a belief system that is, and it's been perpetuated throughout the centuries, notably by Friedrich Nietzsche is kind of one of the pillars of this belief system, and it can be found in teachings of Buddhism and other doctrines. Thankfully for the Christian, we don't ascribe to this. We know that this ideology is false, and we turn to the scriptures, and we know the truth in God's word, that Christ gives us hope for life after death. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whomsoever should believe in him should not die but have eternal life, right? We know that this life is not the end. But nonetheless, death is still something that we must understand to be prepared for. Why? Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. So we need to be prepared. First, we must understand what the Bible says about death. It is not simply just the absence of life, but rather a separation from it. There are four instances that we're going to look at briefly and then focus on our main material this morning of the Bible accounting of death, a separation. One, we know that death is a separation from God, right? We see that first in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God telling Adam and Eve that the dangers of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and told them that for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, God didn't mean that when you eat that fruit from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you're going to drop dead physically. But he was telling them that you're going to die. We're going to be separated. You're no longer going to walk with me. You're no longer going to be with me in full union. And you see how Satan twists that meaning in Genesis 3 verse 4. He says, you will not surely die. God was telling them that having the knowledge of good and evil would permit free will and the ability to sin in this life, and that would separate us from him. That sin would separate us from a just and righteous God. So we know that through Scripture that Jesus is the means of our sanctification and the unity with God again, and removing that death from us. And that's the type of death here that we understand to be spiritual death, the separation from God and man. The second one we'll look at here is the separation of the soul and the body. That's the physical death that so readily comes to our minds whenever we talk about this topic. So readily comes to the minds of many that there is a physical separation, the separation of the soul from the body, separation of the spiritual nature from the physical nature. This separation that leads to the material portion of man's body to return to the dust from which it was created, as in Ecclesiastes 3:20. And to those in the world, this is the last thing that happens. To those in the world, it's once you're dead all over, dead as Rover, whatever the saying is, dead as a doornail, right? There's all these sayings to believe that there is nothing that comes later. But we know as Christians that's not true. We as Christians know that it's just one step in our existence. It is in fact the beginning of life for those who believe and obey. We talked about that a little bit, that this life, right, we are in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. That's how we as Christians need to understand these concepts when we talk about physical death, that this is just a temporary place we have to go through, be mindful of God's word, adherent to his commands, obey him, and then after this life, we will have life forever. The third death we want to be aware of is what is called the second death. Now this is the one that we should be concerned with. Right? These other forms of death, sin will concern us until we remedied it through baptism. Right? Then afterwards, we need to be faithful. Separation of the soul and body to a Christian is not the end. It's not something we fear. Right? But the second death, this is the eternal separation. This is the eternal separation of man and God. This should be what Christians think of as the most tragic form of death. One that enters our minds, the most when we think of death, it should be, is the final separation of the hopeless and the one that we should most eagerly try to avoid when we're conforming our lives to the truth of scriptures, right? This is the second death found in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. This is the eternal separation in hell. But lastly this morning, what we want to spend a little bit more time about is another type of death that's mentioned in scriptures. This is the death of the old man, the putting off of sin and the old life. This is where, if we go over to Romans, that we're pointing to this morning, Romans, we'll read Romans chapter 6, and we'll read verse 7 through 11 here. Romans 6, verse 7 through 11. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is an old man, an old way of life that we have to put off. And this is the last form of death that we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about it because there are things that follow us in this form of death. Even though it is a separation, there are things that carry on if we're not careful. This is the separation of our old life to a new life. This is the dead to the old life and alive to the new life that we see so often in scriptures. This death is unique in that we keep on living after it. While the other forms of sin, of death, or separation that we mentioned are final. The separation of man from God through sin, as we talked about there, was final until Jesus did something about it, until Jesus came back and made a way for us to be with God again. There was nothing that man could do at that point. That separation was final until God gave his Son. The separation from the soul from the body is final. Only under very specific circumstances do we see in Scripture that someone would come back from physical death. We know that once the body dies, that's the end of hope in this life, that no more can be done after that death. Again, this is final for us today. This does not happen that someone would come back from physical death today. This is the end of this life, this part of life. The second death there, hell, is the final separation from the unbeliever and God, or those that are unfaithful and God. That final death is separate, and then separation is unable to be overcome. Once that separation happens in the Hadean realm, we understand in Luke chapter 16, Abraham and Lazarus were on one side of a great canyon that no one could cross. Right, and the rich man on the other side, he had no hope, and that's where he is today. We think of that 2,000 or more years. He's already been there and will be there for eternity. Right, so that separation is final. This separation here, the death of the old man, putting off of sin of the old life, is not final. Because that separation, if we allow it, will continue on. There are things that follow us after the death of the old man. That old man can continue living in this physical life if we're not careful. The issue we need to understand here is that the things that the old man did before death, before his death, is the things that may follow us. We need to understand what follows us after the death of the old man if we're not careful and if we allow it. There are five things I want to look at briefly that follow us after the death of this old man that I want to give us some of the things we can do about it that we can take home and think about. First is our reputation. Let's consider the Apostle Paul. There is a reputation that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, made. That even upon the death of the old man for him, when he was baptized by Ananias, that he would still have a reputation. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 14, we can read that if we turn over to Acts chapter 9 and read verses 10 through 14. We see the reputation that Saul had built up for himself that would carry on, that Paul would have to deal with. You see here in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then what did Ananias say to the Lord? Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. See, Saul had built a reputation. Saul had built a reputation for himself, and Paul would have to deal with that reputation, even though the ways of his life had been changed and had been put to an end. That old man would reach beyond the grave there and affect Paul's life. Now, Paul wouldn't allow those things to hold him back, even though he knew of the sin. He called himself the greatest sinner, the chief of sinners. But we too can experience that after baptism, as our old life can have consequences that follow us. Perhaps the remainder of this physical life, no matter how long we live in this physical life, we may deal with a reputation. We may deal with a bad reputation. We are told about the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, that the man who has to be considered an elder must be blameless. Blameless and have a good reputation above reproach. There's things that you can do in your physical life before you ever consider becoming a Christian that disqualify you from ever becoming an elder or a deacon. Right? You can build a bad reputation. It may take some time for a new Christian and a change of life, putting away that old man day after day, to overcome a bad reputation that can follow us after that form of separation and death. The second is the physical consequences of actions in this life, or the life of the old man. This is similar to reputation in that the things that we do in this life can have lasting effects that span beyond the death of the old man. In this category, we might think of things like legal obligations. We might think of things like old habits, old bad habits. We might think of things like addictions or disease that result from our sin. If we have taken out a loan prior to baptism, right, an illegal obligation, we take out a loan, $100,000, to go build a house or whatever you would do with it, and we get baptized, that does not release us from that legal obligation, right? After that sin, after the death of the old man in baptism, legal obligations still follow, and we still have to deal with them. Right? We're not just released from criminal activity. If we've committed crime and we've hurt someone or we've stolen or something and we're baptized, that does not erase those consequences that still have to be dealt with after the death of the old man. This is important for young people to understand. Very important for young people to understand. Because addictions to drugs and habits that they form before they may consider becoming a Christian can give them diseases that will follow them for the rest of their spiritual life, for the rest of their physical life here. Not their spiritual life, but the rest of their physical life here that they'll have to deal with. If you fry your brains with drugs before you become a Christian and you get baptized, your brain does not miraculously heal itself after you come out of those waters. This is important for people to understand. If you've committed sexual sin, there may be sexually transmitted diseases that are terrible that carry on after you've made your life right with the Lord in this physical life. So there's things that we must understand. In John 8, Jesus speaks with the woman that was caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, and he tells her in verse 11, go and sin no more. Now certainly, spiritually, she goes and sins no more. But she's built for herself a reputation in this physical life. I'm speculating here. She may have built for herself a reputation. She may have gotten diseases or any kinds of things that she may have had to deal with, right? We understand spiritually that she had to change her life. That is what the death of the old man is, but she may still deal with consequences after that. The third is any false doctrines that we may have adopted prior to the death of the old man. Coming from another religion or another belief in different gods, believing in a variety of false doctrines can potentially cause us untold grief on our road to heaven after the spiritual death. After the death of the old man. Sadly, many who call themselves Christians today still hold to beliefs that are not taught in the Bible. Right? We need to understand that you can be baptized and that you may hear the truth, be baptized, and that's good, but on the road to our eternal home in this physical life, you will still have to adhere to the truth. There may be things as you read through, as you're maturing as a Christian, we know this is throughout our lives as a Christian, that we have to grow continually. So those doctrines have to be put off. That's part of putting off this old man each and every day. But we have to understand that there is one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This can be a stumbling block for somebody who believes that there's multiple roads to heaven, gets baptized because they believe they need to be, and then has to unlearn those doctrines, right? So false doctrines can follow after the death of the old man. It's something we need to be aware of. Fourth can be the bridges to a past life. These are the things of which roads that we may go down regularly might be roads that you have to stop going down once you become a Christian. We might think of this as a job or a routine, some type of practice in our life that takes us back down the old ways, takes us back down the roads that the old man used to go. Perhaps before becoming a Christian, you're a bartender, right? If I'm a bartender, before I become a Christian, I realize I need to put on Christ in baptism. I realize I need to make a change in my life. That means I'm going to have to change that job. That job is not in line with being a Christian, right? And we can think of different ways in which that can come around. Maybe an office raffle, which we used to really enjoy participating in, right? Gambling's no longer part of your new life, right? So those different practices, those bridges that can lead us back to an old life. I think about myself in the military. There was many times when they would have things like First Friday, they would call it, where they would get together and it was just a drinking party. You know, as a Christian, can't participate in that anymore, even though I may have participated in them before. See, those paths and those ways, those bridges back to an old life are things we have to learn to put off. In this newness of life, we need to lay aside those old paths. Even though they may be easy to go down or walk down those old paths, we have to put them off because they lead us into temptation if unchecked. We have to, it's something that seasoned Christians, people that have been Christians for many years, may still deal with things that paths or routines that they had known that may come up and seem easier than walking in newness of life. There's times when those bridges to our old way of life must be burned. They talk about don't burn any bridges. There are certain bridges that need to be burned. There are certain ones that we don't want to go back to. And that's what happens if we keep on in our new life and we keep seeing that old man's ways and say, wow, that's really easy. I'd like to go back to that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." We understand that when the newness of life that we have to walk as new Christians, we're going to have to forsake the old ways of the old man and those bridges that lead us back to that old life. Those things can follow us. The next and last thing and that we'll talk about here that is probably one of the most difficult is the relationships that we formed before the death of the old man. Before baptism, we may have formed a lot of relationships. Relationships and the manner in which we form them may cause strong emotions that develop within our heart that can become very difficult by our own strength to change. The love between a husband and a wife, the love between a father and a son, or mother and daughter, parent and child, family, friendships. They can define our lives. They can define the rest of this physical life, and they can define the eternal life that we will have after if we don't change some of them that need to be changed. If we adhere solely to the emotions that control those relationships and we reject God's word, we don't know how to properly handle those relationships. God's word has to come first. And sometimes that means we have to change relationships that the old man developed. How hard is it to walk away from friends who are lost in the world if they will not hear us once we've put on Christ in baptism, we've put away that old man? How difficult is it to reject the relationship that we have with family members if they know the truth and they choose not to obey it? How difficult is it to overcome the emotions that entangle us if when we have become a Christian, we find out that the marriage that we are in is not lawful according to God's law, and it must be ended? Even more difficult may be if we consider the actions of the old man may have condemned us to a life of celibacy once we become a Christian. That if we have married, divorced, remarried, and divorced again, and remarried, that the circumstances of our first divorce may not have been scriptural. That is difficult, and that is things that Christians endure after the death of the old man. Those relationships may have to be put away. This is real. This is real issues that people deal with, that Christians deal with after the death of the old man. It's difficult for seasoned Christians. It's difficult for new Christians. Perhaps one that has led more astray than any other is this topic of divorce and remarriage. Our Lord has spoken on it. Paul has spoken. The apostle has spoken on it. And it is plain for us to see that there's simply only one justification for divorce. And that is infidelity. Even if it is not meant to be, it's not meant to be the first action that's taken. We understand this. There's no amount of abuse, no amount of disobedience to Scripture on the part of the partner that is outside of the body of Christ. Nothing outside of infidelity can release people from the bonds of that union, even baptism. The law is in effect before baptism, and it's in effect after baptism. We have to understand this. Right now, we understand there's also the death of the partner that releases that bond. But as long as that partner lives, the new Christian may have to endure. They may have to go through this difficult time. And you may be saying, now, wait a minute, you just said that death is a separation. The death of the old man is a separation. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, that death separates us from the bonds and duties of the marriage vow. So what gives? Well, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 13. That was written specifically to those who were married before they put away the old man. There are laws that follow, or that are in effect before baptism. That doesn't matter if you're not a Christian, you're still under those laws. And those laws continue to be in effect after you're baptized, after the death of the old man. Those relationships can drag us away from God. We can know the truth. We can have obeyed the truth and then adhere in a sinful relationship that would separate us from God for eternity. These are five things: our reputation, the physical consequences of the life that the old man led, doctrines we may have adopted, bridges to our past life, and relationships that we've built that will follow us after his death. Things that we must still deal with each and every day of our new walk in life. So what do we do about it? What do we do about this? What can we teach others after they've been baptized? What can we teach them before so that they would know how to properly handle things and appropriately handle things after baptism? Because that's just the beginning. We understand that when you're baptized into Christ, that's the beginning, right? This is the beginning of your potential eternal life right then. But there's things that old man may reach across that grave and try to pull them back. And we need to be teaching on that. That's the first thing that we need to do. We need to teach. We need to teach others the truth of sin and God's law. That God's law is in effect no matter if they're a Christian or not. God's law is God's law. It's higher than man's law and it's in effect always. Right? This law leads to there being consequences for sin. And those consequences can follow us after we become a Christian. There's so much in the world today that wants to excuse people from the consequences of their sinful actions. We think about this. You may hear that a child is not bad. They just had a bad upbringing. It's their parents' fault, right? You may hear that a woman does not need to carry in a baby. Abortion will fix that. You don't need to have that baby. No one needs to feel guilty for sin. It's all good. It just depends upon how you think about it, right? People need to understand that God's law does not change no matter how we think about it. God's law is God's law. It is the truth, and it is in effect now, and always will be, till the end of this age and even after. We look at God's law, and we understand that it is the truth, and we need to be telling people that there's consequences to sinful actions. There's consequences that can follow them after they become a Christian. If they ruin their lives with drugs, if they ruin their lives in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whatever it may be, they build themselves a bad reputation, that's something that's going to plague them through their spiritual life. They need to understand that before they become a Christian, and they need to understand it after. No matter what you name it, sin is sin. And we need to know that according to Romans 6, chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That death and separation will be eternal if we don't obey. There's only one way. And that's through Christ that we can have hope. We need to teach people about that. We need to know God's word so we can teach them the truth. If you went to a doctor and you were sick, and it was because of something you were doing in your life, would you want that doctor to keep it to themselves? Right? If I was doing something that was causing me to become sick, if the life that I led was causing me to become sick, and it was something I could change, if I had smoked my whole life, and it caused damage to my lungs, would I want the doctor to tell me that I could just keep on smoking? No. We would want the doctor to say you need to stop that action that's causing harm in the hope that the rest of your life you can experience a better life, right, in this physical life as we think about it. It's the same when we talk about sin. When we think about that, You don't want to allow someone just to keep on sinning. You need to tell them the truth. They're going to make the decision based upon what they understand. They're going to make that decision and keep going, but they need to know the truth, just like a doctor telling us the truth about our health. People need to know the person that they are now may not be the person who they are when they get older. They may grow and mature and regret some of the things that they do in this life. Those five things we talked about, they will follow some people. God's law is in effect before and after baptism, before and after the death of that old man. Second thing we need to be doing is become steadfast. Not only steadfast to God's word, but we need to become steadfast in our relationship that we build with new Christians, with new people that come into Christ, that want to be part of his family. We need to be building a relationship with them. The word steadfast means to be loyal, constant, unswerving, unchanging, unmovable, and faithful. Once someone becomes a Christian, there's a big target that gets painted right on their back. We know that. We know when we become Christians that it wasn't wonderful and beautiful throughout the rest of our life and never had any temptation. No, we know once you become a Christian, Satan looks at you and says, I'm going to bring them down and I'm going to take them to hell with me. Right? So we have to let them know that. And we need to develop a close and long-lasting relationship and friendship with our new brothers and sisters in Christ as they come out of the ways of the old man. That's something we need to do. We need to be steadfast in it. We need to be steadfast and unmovable and swerving to them, to our new brothers and sisters, building relationships with them. They can even slip and stumble and start thinking that something's wrong with them after a few months, right? They may be baptized and think things are great for a little while and then go on and think, I'm not very good. I can't stop sinning, right? There's something wrong with me, they may say. They may even say, I'm not good enough to be a Christian because I just can't stop sinning. What should we be doing when we hear them say that? We know that's a lie. We know that Satan twisting God's word. We know that Satan wants to bring someone down by leading them in the wrong way in thinking. First, we need to remind them of the truth. In Philippians 1, verse 6, it says that we need to have confidence in he that began a good work in us, that he will complete it. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it tells us we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and that we need to run the race that's set before us. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Don't give up. That's what we need to tell them. We need to tell them not to give up. And then I would add a healthy dose of my life, of the things I've done and the ways I've stumbled and the things that I've endured, to share with them, to let them know that it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about God's love for us. It's about the things done for us that we need to be mindful of and we need to obey. That we will sin, we will fall short, and all of us do. But we need to continue to endure. Don't give up. Tell them about your life and tell them about the struggles you've endured and how you've fallen short. And then remind them that Jesus knew all the sinning they would do in this life and he still died for them. Think about that. Jesus and God knew all the sins that we would ever commit and still would die for us. We just have to obey him. We have to be strong and true and stay faithful and obey him through this life. Lastly, things we can do is encourage. After this, the lesson will be yours. We need to tell them of heaven. We need to tell them about how nothing in this life can compare. And if we're faithful, one day we're going to be there with God for all eternity. Think about that. Yes, we need to be steadfast. We need to tell them the truth. We need to teach. These are vitally important, but we need to continue to encourage, to keep our eyes fixed on heaven. We need to encourage them to understand that this life is not the end. As we understand that, we know as Christians, we need to keep them looking forward at so much more what is worthwhile than anything that is in this life. If you put away that wife or husband that you're not allowed to have under God's law once you become a Christian, you have to sever that relationship that you've enjoyed with a friend for many years because of your newness of life and the things that you need to adhere to now. That's going to be difficult and hard. That's going to be real. That's going to cause people to falter because they're going to realize what they have to give up. But we need to remind them As it says in Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul talking, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You see, in comparison, whatever we leave behind in this life will be nothing. Nothing compared to what we're gaining, compared to what is waiting for us if we remain faithful. We need to encourage not only new Christians, but each other with that, each and every time that we're together. This life is hard, and how badly we should desire to be there in heaven, to be in a place without sorrow and pain, where God is there forevermore and we will be with Him, always and constantly experiencing the absolute fullness of every pleasure, security, and comfort beyond anything we can imagine in this life. That is worth enduring these things. That is worth enduring these things that may follow after baptism, that may follow after this death of the old man. It's worth enduring this life. It's worth staying true to God. It's worth staying faithful, so that in the end, we can have fullness of life forevermore after this physical life is over. So in conclusion, friends, I would hope that these last couple of years have helped us to learn and understand about the brevity of life. We have seen a lot of life ended. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and we need to be prepared to go there. Right? I appreciate Bruce's lessons so much that we should take those things to heart and we should add them to our lives. Plant the word in the furrows of our mind that we may be able to come forward and we may be able to teach others and encourage them and edify them and let them know that this is not the end. If you sinned in this life and you've experienced that first death that we talked about, the separation from God spiritually, we all have done that. We all would be separated from God forever if it was not for Jesus and the sacrifice made for us. If you've been baptized, you've experienced another death, and that is the one of the old man, the death to sin and the ways of the old life. Those things will follow if we're not careful. If we don't prepare our lives and understand that God's law is in effect before and after baptism, we may have condemned ourselves to a difficult life as a new Christian. But it doesn't mean that this life is over and whatever we have to endure is going to be nothing compared to what is awaiting us. There are things that can follow us after that death, consequences to the life that we led before baptism. Now, we can't necessarily change those things we've done in the past, but we can change the life that we have going forward. And that's what we need to focus on. One day there is an appointment for each and every one of us. And that's an appointment that we have to keep, that we can't avoid, and that's physical death. We know that that's coming for us, and after that, there's no more hope to make any changes. So we have to understand that there are these different deaths, and throughout our life, we're going to experience at least three of them. We have the sin that separates us from God that we all have experienced. We can experience the death of the old man in baptism. And that will be our second one. And then the third one will be physical death, and there'll be no more after that. What we want to avoid is that fourth one. That if you've been baptized and you carry on, that if you fall away, you're not promised heaven if you fall away, right? You have to remain faithful. You experience that fourth death, separation for eternity. Someone that has never been baptized, put off the old man, will experience that as their third death after physical death, and that is the one that lasts forever. So we understand that each and every one of us will experience at least three forms of death. We have to keep going, though. We have to understand that, and we have to teach on it, that we don't want to experience that separation from God for all eternity, and there's things we have to do to prepare for that life. If, however, you have not been baptized, maybe you've heard the truth. Maybe you've heard the truth and you know that this today is the day. You need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, there's no hope. Let me explain that in as clear terms as I can. There is no hope after physical death if you've not been baptized. None. So you need to be. You need not put it off any longer. If you have been baptized and struggle with some of the things that the old man did, some of those old ways that continue to bring you down, there's help. And that help is with your brothers and sisters here from God in prayer, so we can be praying for one another. If you need to be baptized, you've heard the truth, The water to fulfill that is right there, and nothing's going to stop you. If you need prayers from your brothers and sisters this morning, nothing's going to stop you if you come forward. Whatever your need is, please make it known this morning as together we stand and sing.